Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Romans and there to the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. We have examined 3 points so far with regard to the fact that the saints of God will persevere. We have seen that they have a promise from God's word. That promise is the promise of eternal life. That alone is a guarantee that God's people will persevere. In addition to that, God has given us the provision of the Holy Spirit, who is a pledge, a guarantee of that fact that God's people will persevere. And next, and last week, we saw that God's priest, his high priest in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ, is another guarantee of the fact that saints, those who are Christians, will persevere. We saw that in the priest, there is one high priest. There is one sacrifice that he offered. And that was at one time for all time. And there is one atonement. And all of those work together to demonstrate the fact that God's people will persevere. And tonight we come to the next reason why God's people persevere. It's found here in Romans chapter 8 and other places, but look in particular to Romans 8, 28 through 30, texts we're very familiar with. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So we can say additional evidence demonstrating the perseverance of the saints is found in God's purpose. It's found in God's purpose. God's promise, God's provision, God's priest, and God's purpose. The ultimate purpose that God has in the lives of all of his people is for them to glorify God. And the zenith, if you will, of that purpose of glorifying God in the life of the Christian is accomplished when God conforms all of the Christians to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's actually the first purpose of two mentioned in verse 29. And whenever you consider verse 28, this purpose is a good purpose. Notice verse 28 again. For we know, and we know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What's the purpose? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. This is what we refer to, obviously, as glorification. And this transformation to the image of Jesus is a predetermined, a predestined work of God, which he will accomplish in the lives of all people who believe and are saved. Verse 30 of Romans 8 indicates that those who are predestined are called, they are justified, and they're glorified. And the glorification of the Christian refers to that future time when, following the resurrection of the believers, they will be completely conformed to the image of Christ and be in the immediate presence of God. We have noted before that the past tense of each of these verbs indicates the fact that they are considered to be accomplished. Not that they have been accomplished, but that there is nothing that will detour them. They will be done. Why? There's multiple reasons. God has predestined it, hasn't he, according to the text? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. But notice again in verse 28, God is causing all things to work together for good. God is this cause ultimately behind it. Look to verses 38 through 39. Paul picks up on the reality of this again here, the fact that it will be accomplished. In verse 38, he said, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." God's love has started this work in our lives through Christ, and it is going to be his love for his people that brings it to fruition. If this purpose, to bring the believer to the point of glorification, was to fail, resulting in the Christian not being conformed to the image of Christ, then God would have failed not only in his purpose toward the Christian, but the second purpose mentioned in verse 29. Take a look at the text, which is toward Christ. Look at verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." And now notice this. Second purpose. "So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." It's important for us to understand that there is a twofold purpose that's mentioned in that 29th verse. Christians conform to the image of Christ, and that has its purpose as well, and that is that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. If the saints do not persevere, or if it's not sure that they will, then this second, and really the ultimate purpose of God, is in jeopardy every day. That something might occur, some evil, some atrocity, some failure, so that Christ is not the firstborn among many brethren. Of the second purpose, the scripture says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn a man among many brethren." The idea that God would fail in his purpose to bring the Christian to the state of glorification for the sake of the glory of his Son is a clear contradiction of what has become referred to as, in our Bibles, this golden chain of redemption. And that golden chain of redemption is conveyed in that phrase, "Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. These he called, and those he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified," in Romans 8:30. A phrase introduces, that is introduced, by the way, with the word predestined or predetermined, which itself speaks to the finished work of God. So there's two purposes right there, but there's also something else here in this text that's very important for us to acknowledge with regard to the importance of the perseverance of the saints. It's not stated explicitly right here in verse 29, but it's referred to in the chapter, and you can see it back up in verse 18. So I'm going to ask you to move back up there with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 8, and there to verse 18. And let's read through verse 25. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Stop here for just a moment. This revealing of the sons of God, again, alludes to what Paul has already stated down in verses 28 and 29. So we see that in verse 19, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 21, notice there, freedom of the glory of the children of God. Again, alluding to the glorification mentioned in verse 30, those who are glorified. All of this is tightly woven together. Go on with me in the text. Look with me to, let's go back to 20 for a second. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, meaning up to this point in time that he's writing this epistle. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Again, a reference to the glorification of the saints and their conformity to the image of Christ. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. As I mentioned, it's not stated explicitly in verse 29, but the restoration of the entire creation and its release from futility appears in the context of these verses and is to some extent an explanation of the means of accomplishing those verses, verses 18 through 25, to the glory of Christ. So, putting it simply this, as God conforms his people to the image of Jesus Christ, he is doing so that ultimately Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. And in the accomplishment of those two things, the entire creation is released from its corruption and its futility. It's waiting for that day, waiting for that point, waiting in time. And Christians should be eagerly, as Paul said here, expecting that and looking for that. If the saints do not persevere, or if there's a possibility that they will not persevere, then all of this crumbles. Everything here is at stake. So it's no small point to minimize the purpose of God whenever a person says, well, you can lose your salvation, or the saints may not persevere. A person can lose his or her salvation. It's an assault on the very intent, the design of God, his purpose. And we know this, that there is no purpose of God's that can be thwarted. No divine predetermined purpose from God will be lost. Job put it this way, as you are aware, in Job chapter 42, verse 1 and 2. He said to God, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So important. So another reason why God's people will persevere is because of God's purpose, and his purpose will not be thwarted. I want to take a look at another one this evening, the next one. After God's purpose, and we have seen his promise, we've seen his provision, we've seen his priest, and now his purpose, the next one is God's power. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is where we will begin. The text says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Finally, we could say, and really what is obvious in this text and at this particular point is the fact that the perseverance of the saints has as its ultimate basis its ultimate cause that they will persevere, and as Peter put it here, the power of God. They are protected by the power of God. And that's this fifth point as to why they persevere. God's power is on them. Note in verse 5 the phrase indicating the fact that believers are protected by the power of God. If biblical salvation, or in biblical salvation, God not only reserves a place at the banquet table for believers, and that they have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, an inheritance that is reserved for them in heaven, he not only has done that, but at the same time, he has made and affirmed the RSVP for them. He guarantees that they will be there. He not only has secured the place and your place in heaven, he has secured you so that you will be, and I love it in this sense, in your place that God has reserved. It's a blessing. It's a praise. God's people are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that little phrase again, and look at the end of the text. They are protected by the power of God through faith, and notice verse 5, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Someone might say, well, what does he mean for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? Aren't we already saved? Well, the answer is yes, but this is the future aspect of our salvation, and that is, again, a reference back to Romans chapter 8 and glorification. That's the consummation of our salvation. That's the salvation that he's ultimately referring to here in the last time. Against his power, no one or nothing can stand. Regarding the power of the Father and the Son as it pertains to their ability to hold a believer, consider John chapter 10 with me. Let's go there. John chapter 10. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, speaking of the power of God, and it is God who holds the saint in his hand. No one's going to snatch them out. They will not fall out. They won't slip out. They are held by God. They will not remove themselves. It is God who has grasped them. They did not put themselves in the Father's hand or in the Son's hand. It is the Father's hand who is extended from heaven, and it is his hand through Christ that has saved them through the atoning work of Christ. And it is his hand that holds them. Jesus couldn't make it more clear, more explicit, as he alluded to and spoke to specifically here, the power of the Father. And so then, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is a doctrine that teaches that it is God who holds on to the saints versus the saints holding on God. It has become generally accepted by many that the perseverance of the saints is kind of a lesser doctrine to be concerned about. But as you can see from what we have seen so far, by no means should it ever be considered lesser, because it affects, if it is not or if it fails, it affects all the others. In the light of what we've examined and much more, the teaching and belief that says salvation can be lost should be considered, in reality, heresy, for it's a direct assault on God himself, his promise, his provision, his priest, his purpose, and his power. In every case, this false doctrine essentially denies God's sovereignty. It denies God's grace, and it denies the redemptive value of the blood of Christ. It exalts a contrasting and antithetical doctrine of man's work and man's will and man's so-called, falsely, his worth, each of which is denied by Scripture. This doctrine of perseverance upheld in Scripture and demonstrated in these 5 points: his promise, his provision, his priest, God's power to hold them, his strength in all that he is and all that he does, and obviously as well the fact of his purpose for them. He has a purpose for us, conforming us to the image of Christ, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. That concludes the section regarding perseverance. Whenever we start again, Lord willing, we will be looking at the saints, basically the saints' responsibility. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the fact, the biblical fact, that your people will persevere. Lord in heaven, we are grateful to you that that perseverance gives us hope, and that that is rest in your hands, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.